Happy Feast. It's good to be here, isn't it? We always love to be together on God's holy days, to take in of His precious truth and to be gathered together as His family, be with one another in fellowship. Hope you had a good lunch. We enjoyed the peacefulness and the serenity of being here in the hall, enjoying that time together. Excuse me for just a moment. Sorry, I get a little dry after singing with the choir. Well, today is about first fruits. God established His holy day plan and His festivals around the two agricultural harvests. We know that the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread come at the beginning of the grain harvest. And so during the Days of Unleavened Bread, they had the wave sheaf that took place. We didn't physically do it, but it does happen. Jesus Christ represented that wave sheaf that occurred. That occurs at the beginning of God's spring grain harvest. And then we count 50 days, don't we? And we come to today, the day of Pentecost, which comes at the end of the spring grain harvest. And then, of course, we look forward to the fall, because the fall feast come at the time of the autumn and the summer harvest, when the greater harvest takes place, the main fruits that we enjoy throughout the rest of the year are foods that come from that. But today is about first fruits. First fruits, because the first agricultural products to mature and ripen are called the first fruits. And the physical first fruits have a great spiritual meaning. Let's take a few moments to remind ourselves about that symbolism. Let's go back to Exodus 23, verse 19. It's important that we take a few moments to go through these things to refresh our mind about first fruits, because God is calling us as first fruits for His family. Exodus 23 and verse 19, it's recorded for us. "The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God." So God treats the first fruits as very, very important. If we go back just one chapter to chapter 22 and verse 29, we get another glimpse of God's thought process about first fruits. This time He adds a little piece for us. Exodus 22, verse 29, "You shall not delay." So God is very anxious to have the first fruits brought to Him. "You shall not delay to offer the first of your ripe produce and your juices. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to Me." So we have another thought that He adds. "Likewise, you shall do with your oxen and your sheep. It shall be with its mother 7 days, and on the eighth day you shall give it to Me. And you shall be holy men to Me." So God begins to add the idea of firstborn are His, set apart. If we go back just a few chapters to Exodus 13 and verse 2, we kind of have this repeated for us. The idea of first fruits and firstborn. Exodus 13 and verse 2. God says, "Consecrate to Me," which means we set apart. They're set apart for God's purpose. "Consecrate to Me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both man and beast, it is Mine." Now we'll spend some more time on the symbolism of first fruits a little later, so I'd like you to hold that thought for now, because it's very, very important. God begins to relate the idea of first fruits with being firstborn. But there's a special promise that is given to the firstborn. It's called a birthright. A birthright. So I'd like to go back to a familiar story. Turn with me back to Genesis 25. And this is going to seem a little bit unrelated to these ideas, firstborn and first fruits, but we're going to connect the pieces this afternoon. And I think you'll find it very, very encouraging as we begin to see how this fits together. The idea of a firstborn and the first fruits. Let's go back to Genesis 25, and we'll start in verse 20. Genesis 25 and verse 20. We get the story of Jacob and Esau. "Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah his wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, and the sister of Laban." And there's a lot that takes place there. We know what happened to Laban and his situation, and there's other lessons there. Continuing, it says, "Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, if all is well, why am I like this? There's a lot of tumbling going on inside that womb there. And she's beginning to question, what's going on? And so she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So we have a promise that God gave regarding the two sons. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red, and he was like a hairy garment all over. I can't imagine. I've seen a lot of hairy babies. This was just covered with hair. So you begin to picture, you know, what that was like there. And they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. And so the boys grew. We're not told much about their lives, just the boys grew. And Esau was a skillful hunter, a man in the field, but Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And then we get another piece of perhaps what the family life was like, because there was a rift in the family. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Continuing the story in verse 29, Jacob cooked a stew. And Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew. We've all been in perhaps a situation where our blood sugar drops, and just your attitude kind of sours. And you've got to have a piece of cheese or a little thing of nuts, because you're not in a good place, right? That's where Esau was. And man, the savory smells of that stew just begin to brew, and he's like, oh, I've got to have some of that. And we'd probably feel the same way. And he says, please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright. He knew what Esau possessed as the firstborn son. Now, granted, he was in the middle of trying to swindle this out of his brother. That's a whole different lesson for another time. But let's continue through the rest, next two scriptures. Sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die. What is this birthright to me? And he gave it up. He sold the tremendous promise that was extremely valuable, that God was going to give him as the firstborn son. He gave it up. And he sold it for a pot of stew. You know, God has promised us, as the firstborn, as the first fruits, a birthright. And so the question we'll answer this afternoon is, what does the birthright mean to you? What does the birthright mean to you? That's the title of my message. Before we answer that question, I'd like to connect how the birthright promise connects to us as first fruits. And we'll go through a few scriptures that kind of bring us through a progression of that so we see that. Let's go first back to Exodus chapter 4. How does the birthright promise connect to us as the first fruits? Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22. Exodus 4 and verse 22. This is what is instructed to Moses to say to Pharaoh. And he says, Israel is my son, my firstborn. God calls the nation of Israel his firstborn son. And he adds another idea to that back in Jeremiah chapter 2. This will perhaps be the barrage of scriptures that we'll start off with here. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 3. He also calls Israel his first fruits. Jeremiah 2 and verse 3. Jeremiah 2, 3, it says, Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. So God begins to link the idea of being firstborn with being the first fruits. And if we turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we know that Jesus Christ is the first of the first fruits. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, memory scripture for most of us. I'm going to keep you active this afternoon because we have to stay awake. That's all right. It's good. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, Christ, talking of Jesus Christ, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Those that God has called, offered His Spirit through the ages, Christ has said He is the first of the first fruits. If we go over to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, we see that Jesus Christ, of course, fulfilled the wave sheaf offering and ascending to the Father, presenting Himself to Him. Colossians 1 and verse 15. Colossians 1 and verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Verse 18, He is the head of the body, that is the church. And so it talks about the church that God calls, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and that in all things He may have the preeminence. And so we know that Jesus Christ is the first of the first fruits. And then we connect it to those that God calls today. James 1:18. James chapter 1 and verse 18. God was talking about the nation of Israel, and we're spiritual Israel today, being called part of God's family. James 1:18. Those that God calls are considered first fruits. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. So we are the first fruits on this day of Pentecost that God is beginning to work with and call to teach His truth so that we can be leaders and teachers in His kingdom. Let's go back to Revelation 14, verse 4. It's important that we remind ourselves of these things, that we have a tremendous responsibility as the first fruits. Revelation 14 and verse 4. As we look ahead now to the time, Jesus Christ will come back and offer life eternal to those that have been faithful. And it says in verse 4, these are the ones who were not defiled with women. They are virgins. That means they've kept their lives pure, focused on following God's truth. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And so throughout all of history, those that God has offered His Spirit to, those that He has worked with and called, are the first fruits. Are the first fruits. And they're part of being the firstborn, if you will, into God's family. And how does that happen? Romans 8 and verse 23. It happens by what occurred on this day. Romans 8 and verse 23. I promise you will slow down a little bit. Romans 8 verse 23. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit. God's Spirit, which was poured out today on the day of Pentecost in 31 AD, was the first fruits of the Spirit. It's only by that power that we can be considered part of this group, part of the tremendous beginning of God's family. And we groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. And so today, spiritual Israel, or the church, those whom God calls are the first fruits. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. Birthright promise is connected to us as the first fruits. Ephesians 2 verse 11. Paul begins to relate to us how we are spiritual Israel. And we can be heirs of this tremendous promise. that God offers. Ephesians 2:11. Therefore, remember that you were once Gentiles in the flesh. That is, we didn't understand. We didn't have the knowledge of God's holy days. We didn't have the knowledge of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and all that takes place there. Who are called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, made in the flesh by hands. That at that time you were without Christ. We didn't know. We had no understanding. And yet God begins to graft those that He begins to call and put into His family. At that time you're without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, who were once afar off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And so when we accept that sacrifice and we begin to commit our lives to Him, we become part of the heirs, part of the first fruits, and part of the firstborn. Ephesians 3 and verse 6, Paul breaks into the, continuing with the idea. He says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise. The very promise that Jesus Christ will receive, He wants to share with us as part of the first fruits, as part of the firstborn. Partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. And so, we are heirs of the birthright promise. What is the birthright promise? What's it entail? Well, let me read a comment from the Life Application Study Bible to you. It says, the birthright was a special honor given to the firstborn son. Of course, that would be Jesus Christ, but we're joint heirs with Christ. It included a double portion of the family inheritance and the honor of one day becoming the family leader. So we have a double portion, and we have the honor of becoming a leader. Not, the commentary didn't make this up. Let me show it to you. Let's go to Deuteronomy 21, verse 17. Deuteronomy 21, verse 17. We'll first talk about the double portion. Point number one, double portion of the family inheritance. Deuteronomy 21, verse 17. He says, but he shall acknowledge the son of the unloved wife as the firstborn by giving him a double portion. So you couldn't switch things around if you, at that time, they had multiple wives. It wasn't really of God's direction, but that's what happened. He's saying you can't play games with the birthright. The firstborn son has a double portion. So when you're, now, for us to understand what that is, we have to look at the promises God gave to the greater church. So go with me back to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. These, of course, are talking to the various heirs of the church, but we're looking at the greater body, the promises that God grants as the double portion. Now, there'll be 4 points under this point number one. So if you're taking notes, it's 1A, 1B, 1C, and 1D. This will be 1A. What is this double portion? Revelation 2 and verse 7. Revelation 2, verse 7. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life. The tree of life. What do you think that is? What do you think the tree of life would be? Well, it's defined for us. Let's go back to John chapter 6. This is part of the double portion that God gives. John chapter 6 and verse 63. John chapter 6 and verse 63. We know these words. It is the Spirit which gives life. It is the Spirit which gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. The tree of life is God's Spirit. God's Spirit that is granted, that we have, that is poured out on this day. It's continued through time as God begins to work with and call individuals. It's God's Spirit. Let's go back to Isaiah 44 and verse 1. You ever heard of a candy bar called Now and Later? I tried to find one this week. I couldn't find them, but I found them online. I didn't have time to wait for Amazon to ship it to me. But think about that. God gives us His Spirit now, and then in the future, He will give us a greater measure. Now and later. A double portion. A tremendous blessing that God offers to the first fruits, the firstborn. Isaiah 44 and verse 1, talking to Israel, the blessing that God was going to give. Yet hear now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I've chosen. Remember that God selects. He chooses through history. No one can come to the Father unless he is chosen and selected by God. Thus says the Lord who made you and formed you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I've chosen. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, representative of the Spirit that gives life. I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. The offspring, us, the first fruits, those that God has called, God's family that he is developing and helping to mature, as we heard about in Mr. Swaggerty's message this morning. Part of the double portion is His Spirit. Let's go back to Revelation 2 again. I would encourage you to perhaps bookmark this in your Bible because you come back to this a couple of times. Revelation 2, we'll see point number B, 1B, part of our double portion that God offers to the first fruits. Revelation 2:17. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. The hidden manna. And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. What is this hidden manna? Well, let's go over to Proverbs chapter 3. The hidden manna is the understanding of God's word. The understanding of God's word. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 1. Talking about God's laws and his ways. Speaking to us as his sons as we read through these things. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. Length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Verse 13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. Isn't it a blessing to know God's truth and to realize the peace and the comfort that His ways bring? His laws give to our life. And continuing, it says in verse 13, or verse 14, her proceeds are better than profits of silver. No matter what we might make as a salary, no matter how much blessing God bestows upon us, His words of life are of much more value than perhaps what we have in our bank account. What we might write a check for, as we did this morning for the offering. They're much more value than that. And her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies. Now that's hard to grasp for us sometimes because we think, oh man, these physical things are so great and we enjoy them. There's nothing wrong with enjoying them and using them to serve or for our benefit. But God says His words of life are of much more value. That's the double portion. That's the blessing that God bestows upon us as His first fruits, as His firstborn and His family. She is more precious than rubies and all the things that you desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. And happy are all who retain her. A double portion of God's gift of life is offered to the first fruits. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 3. We'll see letter C in our double portion that God offers to His church and His family, the first fruits. Revelation 3, this time in verse 5. Again, this is the promises that are offered to the church throughout all the ages. Revelation 3 and verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. We're not perfect, are we? But don't you long for the day when you can keep God's law in perfection? When, you know, a bad attitude perhaps comes into your mind and you don't latch on to it, and you can keep it, God's law, perfectly. Think of that time. That's a promise that God gives. In Revelation 3 and verse 5, He says, He who overcomes will be clothed in white garments. Perfect character. Forever. Perfect character forever. And He couples that with eternal life. Eternal life. And then He includes honor before the Father. It's hard to fathom that Jesus Christ will actually offer our name before the God of the universe. This is the honor that is given to us as the first fruits. A tremendous birthright promise that God gives to the firstborn of His family. But there's more. Go with me back to Revelation 3 and verse 12. Just a couple down, a few verses. Verse 12, He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Now, we have a couple pillars we use for setting out the flowers, and maybe I should have brought them out today. You can go downtown and you see a lot of buildings that are few buildings that have big pillars, big round ones. What does a pillar do? It's a support. It's a support. It represents strength and stability. Part of the double promise God offers is a role in His kingdom. A support, offering stability, the opportunity to teach forever. God's ways. That's part of the birthright promise that He gives us as His first fruits. He says, also, I'll give you a new name. We don't know what that will be. I know it'll be the God name. It'll be God's name. It's a tremendous offering to the first fruits, the firstborn. But remember, there was a second part. Not only could you have a double portion, but also what? The honor of becoming the family leader. Let's go back to Genesis 27. I don't make these things up. Genesis 27 and verse 28, we see where that comes from. Genesis 27, verse 28, as Isaac was blessing his sons, he also offered the opportunity of rulership. Verse 28 and 29, he says, therefore, my God, give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, plenty of grain and wine, the abundance of food and wonderful things of the earth there. Let people serve you, nations bow down to you, and be master over your brethren. and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. Rulership was passed on to the firstborn son. Well, how does that relate to us? Again, let's go back to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Rulership is promised to the firstborn, to the first fruits. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Are you anxious about being a ruler? Are you looking forward to being a king with Jesus Christ? That's what's offered to us. Verse 26. Verse 26. He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Power over the nations. A tremendous birthright promise. Rulership with Jesus Christ. Chapter 3 and verse 21. Chapter 3 and verse 21. Continuing with the same thought. The honor of becoming the family leader. To him who overcomes. This was John recording what was revealed to him. Jesus Christ speaking. I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Rulership with Jesus Christ is part of our birthright promise. Tremendous blessing. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. This is part 2 of the birthright promise. Rulership, the honor of becoming the family leader. God's going to need leaders that he trusts and those that have put their faith in him and grown to maturity that he can rely upon for his truth to go out and to teach. Romans 8 and verse 16. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. God wants to share what he's offered to Jesus Christ with us. Rulership, the opportunity to be a leader in his kingdom. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. This is the birthright promise that is given to us as first fruits. Revelation 20 and verse 4. The heading in my Bible says, the saints reign with Christ. I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness of Jesus, for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This is your birthright that God offers to the first fruits. A double portion and the honor of becoming a leader. But did you notice when we read through Revelation that there's stipulations there, right? He who overcomes, he who is faithful, there's qualifications to receive that promise. Let's go back to the story in Genesis chapter 25. The birthright does have qualifications. Genesis chapter 25. Let's go back to the story of Jacob and Esau. And we'll see what happened. Genesis 25 and verse 30. Kind of refresh a little bit what we went through earlier. Genesis 25 verse 30. He says, please feed me with some of that same red stew, for I'm weary. Therefore, his name is called Edom. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, well, look, I'm about to die. What is this birthright to me? And Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. Jacob realized the value of that birthright. He knew it. He recognized it. God was going to give it to him anyway. But these were the circumstances that worked out. But he saw that. He saw the attitude in Esau and he realized, nope, that's not the guy. That's why when we read earlier, Rebecca knew who the birthright was going to go to. The older shall serve the younger. Jacob recognized it. He said, swear to me. Swear to me this day. So he swore, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. Jacob gave Esau bread, stew of lentils. He ate and he drank. He rose. He went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. What's it mean to despise something? It means you look on with contempt. Or you treat it as worthless or negligible. Esau wasn't faithful in the birthright promise that God had granted. He had no regard for it. He didn't think anything about it. He said, give me a bowl of stew. Let's go on. This is what I need. But yet, the birthright included much more than physical blessings. It had a spiritual promise with it. Remember the line? Christ, Jesus Christ, came from the lineage of Jacob. He wasn't looking forward to what that birthright entailed. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Hebrews 12, 14. We're going to read through verse 17. I'll read verses 16 and 17 from the New Living Translation, but verses 14 through 15 in the New King James. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness. That's pretty much what we're about, pursuing holiness. Without which no one will see the Lord. Just as we heard about this morning, if we're not growing into the maturity, developing in the character of God, we won't see the end product of what God has planned all these 6,000 years. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Let me read verse 16 and 17 from the New Living Translation. Make sure that no one is immoral or godless like Esau, who traded his birthright as the firstborn son for a single meal. You know that afterward, when he wanted his father's blessing, he was rejected. It was too late for repentance, even though he begged with bitter tears. He sought it. Later, he realized what he gave up when he wanted that bowl of stew. He realized what he'd sold. Let me read you a couple comments from some commentaries. Barclay's commentary says, Hebrew interpretation saw Esau as a sensual man. The man who saw no pleasures beyond the crude pleasures of this world. Any man like that sells his birthright. For a man throws away his inheritance when he throws away eternity. And then from the Life Application Study Bible, how often do you make decisions based on what you want now, rather than on what you need in the long run? Evaluate the long-range effects of your decisions and actions. What will you sell your birthright for? What will you give up for the great promise God has offered? Bowl of stew? We saw the birthright, what it entails, the tremendous promise, the double portion, rulership with Jesus Christ. Esau could have had that. And he sold it. If we're not faithful, and if we don't value our birthright inheritance, we can be like Esau. And we know those scriptures. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus Christ could say, I don't know you. I don't want to hear those words. I don't think any of us do. But if we're not making the decisions on a daily basis to overcome and to mature and to grow, we're selling our birthright for a bowl of stew. Just like Esau. How much does the birthright mean to you? Being faithful and overcoming means that we might give up so much of what is considered valuable in this world. Whatever it might be, we have to decide. Abraham gave up his home. Gave up everything. Walked away. Packed up the tent. Here we go. I'm with you, God. He gave it all up. Moses could have been the prince of Egypt. Can we look beyond this life to the birthright God offers? Can we do that? To the tremendous promise that God gives. Go with me back to Hebrews chapter 11. We see the faith chapter. So many of God's servants through the ages looked beyond what that to the coming time when they could receive the inheritance. Hebrews 11 and verse 32. What more shall I say? I can't say any more. Verse 35. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings. Yes, chains and imprisonment. What circumstances will we face? We don't know. God knows. He'll help us through those things. Are we looking towards the inheritance? The birthright promise that is given. They were stoned. Sawn in two. They were tempted. Slain with the sword. They were wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins and being destitute, afflicted and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. That's quite a statement, and that's so true. The servants of God are often overlooked. But in due time, God will honor. And He will say, that's the one. I want my family. They wandered in deserts and mountains, dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. They haven't inherited yet. We haven't either. But we need to look beyond what this life is about to that inheritance that God grants or will grant. God having provided something better for us in verse 40, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. And then we go back to verse 13. These all died in the faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. None of these people received birthright promise. They saw it. They envisioned it. But they didn't inherit it. Having faith in God doesn't guarantee a carefree, happy life. We can't expect that that will be the case. God says that He will mold us. He will shape us. He will teach us. Just like we heard this morning, so that we become mature. We become perfected so that God can use us in His kingdom. Do you believe that promise? Do you believe the promise that God offers? The inheritance that He grants? Do you look forward to that birthright and being part of the firstborn sons in his family. Hebrews 12 and verse 28. Hebrews 12 and verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. There's a lot of scriptures that talk about the surety of God's word. The promises will be fulfilled. God's plan doesn't change. And we have to be assured of those things and be confident in that. Since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. None of the servants that we read about received God's promise. But God won't negate on His inheritance that He offers to us. With the outpouring of God's Spirit on this day of Pentecost, the church became the first fruits of God, having the first fruits of the Spirit. And so today is about first fruits. And as God's first fruits, He has promised us a birthright. Let's close with Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14. God offers us a birthright. As the first fruits, as His firstborn in His family, symbolized by this day, when He outpoured the Holy Spirit in dramatic fashion and tongues of fire to begin His church, begin His family. Ephesians 1 and verse 14. I'll read this from the New Living Translation. The Spirit is God's guarantee that He will give us the inheritance He promised and that He has purchased us to be His own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify Him. What does the birthright mean to you?